Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Anything from us,
but he gets.
But what he gets is we become a people with his name. Israel got his name, right?
Yep.
The people of God, and they were to reflect to the nations around them what their king was like.
Yeah.
So what he got out of it was worship and glory and a presentation of who he was to the world around.
Hello and welcome back to another episode of River Life's Bible Streams podcast. My name is Scott and I'm joined by Joe Luton. How you going?
Very well. It's very good to be back in the studio. I've been so ready for this episode.
Oh yeah, this is going to be good. This is going to be the first of three episodes that we're doing as part of our Covenant Alignment series.
Mm.
So if you've been listening around a church at River Life, you'll definitely be aware that we're doing a Covenant Alignment series. And pretty well, the senior leaders and John have decided, and the elders have decided that we want to jump into this series and do it across all sermons, all ministries. We're going to jump into our life groups and look at the same content. We're going to have daily devotions. And of course, we're going to have podcasts related to the Alignment series. And so this is going to be the first of three different episodes that we're going to be releasing in the next couple of fortnights, just to explore what the scriptures say about our covenant and where we kind of get that covenant idea from.
So we will put in the show notes a link to the page where you can get all those other resources if you want to follow along at home, maybe if you're not able to get to any of our services, or if you're not in Brisbane but you're just tracking along with what God's doing here with us at River Life. We will put that link in there and you can do the devotions. So you should be, if you're hearing this on the day it comes out, we are in our first week of the Covenant series, and so great time to jump on board. The sermons will be up online as well. You can watch the videos, you can listen to them. Our other podcast, Going Deeper, will be tracking along, and we're going to hear some stories from people who are experiencing and living out those things that we are holding true as part of this relationship, this covenant we have with God and with each other. And so that's going to be a great opportunity too, just to hear people's hearts in that. So encourage you to jump on in, get involved, get all in, and come with us on this little journey through covenant.
So, Joe, we've got this theme, covenant, and this word covenant.
Mm.
And you know, if you were living outside of the four walls of the church, or you had no experience with the Bible, this word is still around. So it's not exclusively talked about in the scriptures.
Mm.
But we get this idea of covenant. You know, we think of maybe a marriage covenant.
Yep.
You know, I pledge myself to my wife, and that looks like certain things. And you know, I signed a piece of paper, or maybe you started working at a new organization or something, and you signed a contract. That's kind of like this picture of like covenant and stuff like that.
I think that's right. I think that's a helpful entry point. As we explore this idea of covenant and as we dig into it, it becomes, there's a few things we need to just be aware of as we jump into this. And I'll probably refer to a guy called John Walton a few times. I've been doing some reading in his work. He's done a lot of work in Genesis particularly, and in the early Israelite culture. And so when we get to covenant, this is an early Israelite thing. It comes up pretty early in the Bible.
So it's not just a real estate treaty or
So
a contract that, a 21st century would use.
Yeah, it is, but it's got more than that. And I think that gives us an entry point. But to really get a fuller picture of it, we got to kind of step ourselves back into what they were hearing and what they were knowing. And so he does a good job of explaining that, in that when we get to Scripture, we kind of have to put aside a bit of our 21st century lens, because they just weren't writing it to us. And so the idea of a covenant, like we would sign a contract and that kind of thing today, is at a certain level correct. That's what we talk about when we talk about covenant. This is an agreement between two parties. It has some level of mutual benefit. So, you know, if I'm buying a house, I get a house, you get the money. If we're selling something, if we're making a commitment to one another, you know, this is why we do marriage vows, because that's part of the benefit of this covenant we're making. But to really start to pick up on what the scriptures are talking about when they say covenant, it helps to jump into the world of the scriptures and where they are and what that meant for them in that time, because that's really powerful. And so we come up with a few more ideas and a bit more kind of shade. We get a whole lot more color comes out. Cool, it's not just black and white. There's a richness to it.
And that's like a good practice to be doing anyway. So, you know, even if we're looking at, you know, whatever topic, and this is what we are doing in this podcast channel.
Exactly.
Like this is, you know, what we've been looking at the whole time. When we're doing Hebrews, you know, recent series we were looking at, we were jumping into the context.
Yeah.
We were jumping into, you know, their cultural world that we were jumping in. What is a priest?
Yeah, exactly right.
What does it look like to have blood sacrifices? We don't see them every day.
And we have a whole lot of baggage associated with terms nowadays, because we've had, you know, particularly in Western civilization and culture, we've had 2,000 years of the Bible being around and being a central text to our culture. And so these terms have now built up loaded ideas. So when we say priest, if you have no background in church, that means someone who probably has a less than stellar reputation in the wider non-Christian community because of all the things that have happened in Western culture and the history of, you know, church abuse and things like that. And so, you know, part of what we want to do in this channel and in these episodes is to kind of maybe go back to what these terms meant, what they meant to the people when they were writing about them, because that will inform how we can understand the text speaking to us today.
So good. And so this initial episode, we're going to jump in to the Old Testament, and we're going to explore some of the classic Old Testament covenants that God makes with his people and with individuals and with, you know, the community itself. And then from this episode, we're going to jump then into the New Testament, our next one, and then we'll
just
see
some of
how
the
we go.
New covenant scriptures that are sometimes New Testament and sometimes not.
All right, hold the phone
That's next episode.
That's right. All right, so we're yet to officially define what this word means. And like we've said, it can be an array of different things. But what does the Bible mean when we talk about covenant?
Yeah, so I think when you get to the Old Testament, the main word used for covenant in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word berit, which kind of has the idea of it's the joining together of two parties. So, in fact, it had this idea of cutting and breaking. So there's actually a sacrifice involved with creating a covenant. Like they would actually like sacrifice an animal and walk between the pieces of the animals, expressing like this is the commitment we make and this is the ramifications of breaking it. But it was a blood agreement, like it's as serious as life and death, that brings these parties together, this kind of binding together, this agreement, this relationship, this connection. And it's not unique to the Bible, this idea of covenant. But when we get to the New Testament, we also get this Greek word diatheke, which is kind of the same idea a bit, but it's kind of, we get the word testament from that as well. It's a declaration of purpose, of intent, of agreement, one party committing to another. And as we see all the way through Scripture, regularly this idea of covenant does involve, even outside of Scripture, in the surrounding cultures, both Old and New Testament, of a more powerful party and a weaker party coming together.
Great.
Quite regularly. That's the context of these agreements, these covenants.
That's great.
And so when we look at, particularly if we start with the Old Testament today, which is what we're going to do, this episode is all around the Hebrew Scriptures and what they have to say about covenant, we find kind of generally two, maybe three sorts of covenants presented throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. What we have is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so generally we have unconditional covenants, which are kind of made from God to us with no requirement for any obedience.
It's going to happen. Which, whatever it is,
yeah,
it's unconditional on our obedience.
Which implies then there are other covenants which are conditional.
Uh-huh.
So I will be in this relationship, but there's things that you have to do at your end and there's things that I'll do at my end.
Yep.
And so, and these are made, unconditional ones, we see them made with people like Abraham, which we'll talk about in a second,
yep.
With King David as well.
Yep.
Conditional covenants, we see them made with like Moses. He makes a covenant with Moses and all of the Israelites
yep.
that have requirements of both parties. And then we find some other ones that are kind of a bit more general. Pastor John was talking about this in his first message in the covenant series. So we see kind of the outworking of the covenant with Noah, for instance, is a good one where really it's with everyone in the world. It's every living creature on the face of the earth,
yep.
I'm making this agreement with you. And so it's kind of universal in that sense. And so we see them throughout Scripture, and some of them are temporal and some of them are everlasting.
Yep.
And so you know, God sometimes will say, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. Other times it's just kind of there's this moment or this season where God's making an agreement with people, and we see people move in and out of those covenants as well. And so they're kind of the general scriptural understandings, but also know that there's a bigger theological kind of idea of covenant as well, which kind of creeps in as we start to talk about this and where we find ourselves in the New Testament context.
Yeah, that's right. And so, you know, we won't jump in too much here because we'll save it for maybe possibly a later episode. But there are kind of three, you know, besides the conditional and unconditional and then general covenants, you know, they're kind of like, you know, if you want to put a covenant into a certain, you know, pile, you know, chuck it in that washing pile, you know, like, oh, there's whites and blacks, all right, split them up.
this is how we can define them.
But this is more a bigger picture thing, and yeah, so covenant theology would say that there are kind of three separate covenants working all throughout Scripture that we've got all throughout history.
So covenant theology, just before we get into that, just in case you're going to get confused, we're going to give you some reference points and pointers here. So this is a way of understanding God and his relationship with us, and as we see the scriptures in this, God's covenants with us. And so these are reflected in scripture, but not scriptural terms as such.
Yeah.
But from putting together the whole counsel of scripture, some people have held to a theology that built around covenants.
Yeah.
And so they see these in a few different ways, don't they?
That's right. Exactly right. So then we've got... to kick off out of the gates, we've got a covenant of works. Mm. And initially you might think like, oh,
hang on,
that's got to be bad. Yeah, yeah. Like what are you talking about?
It sounds like the Old Testament. Like,
yeah, that's got to be Moses, right? But this covenant of works actually started prior to the fall.
Mm.
This actually started in the creation story where, in Genesis 1-3, and God actually said to humanity, to Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God, without sin yet, he said to Adam, all right, you go work the fields, go be fruitful and multiply.
Mm.
And that's kind of the commissioning prior to fall that God made with Adam.
So it's kind of like more, we say works, and in a church context, we think, well, I'm trying to earn salvation,
that's
but it's more like vocation and purpose, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So it's a covenant of there's something for you to do, there's meaning behind your existence.
And yet then, you know, then fall does come, sin enters the world, and then for, you know, years and years and years and years, the Israelite community seemed to be under this covenant of works. But good news, then comes a covenant of grace. So that's the second one.
Mm.
Where, and we'll mention this a lot more next episode when we jump into the New Testament, but this is where Jesus comes and actually makes a covenant that is everlasting and that's always going to be around, and he actually then redeemed us and brought us back into right relationship with the Father.
Mm.
And so that's how that's kind of, you know, worked out. And
we
are a part of that covenant of grace. And so we're sitting in that. And then there's this more kind of, you know, abstract covenant that they love to put in there, just in the mix, called the covenant of redemption.
Mm.
And as I mentioned, it's a bit more abstract, but pretty well, you know, they would say that prior to the creation of the world, the Father had made a covenant with the Son, and the Son had made it with the Father, that Jesus would be the Lamb that would be slain in order to redeem us, covenant of redemption, to redeem us back to the Father.
Wow. There's a whole lot going on there.
There's heaps going on there. And so it sounds similar to grace, but it's to the covenant of grace, but it is slightly different. Mm. And so we'll We might just jump into that a little bit in upcoming episodes, but they're kind of just some bigger sweeping theological frameworks that you can jump into. If you're interested, jump on to a trustworthy website or ask one of us and we can refer some good books to explore some of those things.
That's kind of background for you to understand, and we're going to look at it at a much simpler level.
Yes.
And we're going to examine it from the biblical point of view of what is it talking about and how does it describe covenant? What are the implications for us for today?
Yep.
And how do we then live that out?
So good. All right. So we're chatting prior to this episode and there's so much we could say. But one of the most helpful ways or views or perspectives to look at the word covenant and everything that's wrapped up in it is this kind of understanding, like we were talking about, of the ancient Near East.
Yeah.
So when we say ancient Near East, we're talking about the place and the area geographically, but also culturally and, the way that people were living and all this stuff of the world of the Israelites.
Yeah, so we're talking that whole region. So we're talking North Africa and Egypt, up through the Levant, so the Philistines and Israelites and all of those, the Moabites and all those ites in that area. Right across to Babylon, across the Fertile Crescent.
Assyria.
And up into Asia Minor as well. So that's kind of called the ancient Near East. So it's not the Far East, it's the Near East.
Yep.
So not across into the Asian areas, but in that kind of Middle Eastern area. And so the ancient Near East is a term used quite often in Old Testament scholarship because it describes all of those times, the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Assyrians and all those ancient cultures that were all in existence at the time of the Bible and as it was kind of experienced and authored. And so when we come to covenant, like I said earlier, it wasn't unique to the Israelites. It wasn't something that they thought of entirely. It actually sits in a cultural context where these things were happening around them.
So you're saying that, other nations would have covenants.
But even nations probably actually isn't helpful, but other groups, tribal groups, because they weren't nations as such back then.
Other people groups would have covenants with their, with their gods.
Yeah, exactly. And so this is where it gets interesting. So we can look at how they interacted with their gods and see if that can inform how the Israelites interacted with their God. And so it's a really interesting study as you look at this, because in many of the other ancient religions and spiritual practices, they would have this kind of narrative about how their gods, how they arrived on the scene, where they came from.
So you're talking about like kind of creation story or like...
Even the origin of the gods, where they came from. Quite often they weren't actually the ones who created the universe. They just became spiritual entities within the universe.
Right.
And so the stories generally go in many different ways, and I'm probably doing a gross kind of misrepresentation, but I'm underestimating the scope and the breadth of these stories because there's a richness in many of these cultures. But along the lines, and I owe this to John Walton, where the gods kind of got to the point going, oh, we're kind of sick of finding food and shelter and everything for ourselves, so let's create humanity or at least co-opt humanity into doing this for us because we don't want to do it anymore. We've got better things to do. We're gods. And so they would have people build them a palace, which we would call a temple, and they would have a representation of them in the middle of it where they would rule from because the gods were the ones in charge of the community, and people would bring them food and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, and then they would give the people back things like blessing and good crops and children and all those things that were held as blessing or positive things in the ancient Near East. And so you kind of, the gods and humanity had this symbiotic relationship. So we produce things for them, they give us the ability to produce things, and there's this backwards and forwards kind of flow. But that becomes problematic when we start to read scripture though. So this is an interesting point too, that just because something exists in parallel cultures or surrounding cultures doesn't mean it was initially drawn from it. Because when we get to the Israelite picture of covenant, we have a problem with that symbiotic relationship because Yahweh, the God as presented in the Old Testament, doesn't need anything.
He's self-sufficient.
Yeah.
Like
he's not like, I need a house. I need like even when David offers to build him one, he's like, well, I don't need one, but because it's in your heart and because I love you, that's okay.
Yeah.
He had the tabernacle, which was like a portable palace, but even that was just a focal point for the people. And like the offerings didn't go to him. It went to the priests
and people
living
and to do their work.
And so that picture of the ancient relationship between gods and humanity, you know, and small g gods there, doesn't really hold up. And kind of we can fall into that a bit today, that where we think, well, okay, I've got to give God something so that he'll give me something back, and it becomes this symbiotic relationship. And it's just not what scriptures kind of show us. Mm-hmm. You kind of feel like you're dancing around semantics a little bit, going like, you know, but don't we have to give God this stuff and doesn't he need it? But what we need to remember, and this is a big deal, that the nature of God coming into an understanding of covenant needs to be clear for us to understand how this actually works. So if God is sufficient in and of himself, he doesn't need anything else. He existed prior to creation in perfect relationship.
Out of love he made us. It wasn't out of a lack.
It wasn't a deficit of like, oh man, I'm lonely and no one's talking to me, I better create humanity. It wasn't because I need someone to do all my hard work for
me. That's right, exactly right.
It wasn't out of that. It wasn't because he needed worship. It wasn't for any reason other than his love. And again, Pastor John did a great job describing this chesed love that God brings to us, which will come up again in a moment. And so if we have a broken picture of the nature of God coming into this, it's very easy to fall into that ancient idea of, I've got to give God something because he needs it, and he's going to give me something because I need it.
Yep.
And so it falls apart there because that's not who God is, and it doesn't reflect his nature.
And so Israel is brought into this covenant with God, but it doesn't look like the ancient Near East covenants of their surrounding people groups.
Well, it does in a different way.
It does in a different way, exactly right. Yeah.
So there's this other kind of social construct, for want of a better term, that we see in the ancient Near East, which wasn't a divine human relationship. It was actually what we call a suzerain vassal relationship.
So you're talking not with a people group and their god, lowercase g, you're talking about more of a, you know, a societal covenant with a authority and a subject.
It's like, you know, geopolitical arrangement, really. So it's people and governments in a place building relationships.
So a king and their people.
Yeah, so the idea is that the suzerain or the king, the powerful party, would make a covenant with the vassal or the weaker party.
So suzerain is the king.
Yep.
Vassal is the subject. The
people. And usually non-local subjects. So a recently conquered group
or
a weaker state that wants to be protected.
Right.
And they would come up with this agreement, this covenant, which would have benefits for both sides, but in a different way. So it's not a God thing. It's a relational kind of area. And so we see these throughout the ancient Near East, and there's all sorts of different suzerain vassal treaties. There's Assyrian and Babylonian and all different kind of aspects to them. But what makes this more helpful is the way that those relationships were set up.
Yeah. All right. So how did these suzerain vassal treaties at work itself? Like, what did it actually look like? You know, if I was sitting under a newly conquered area, what would it look like to be a part of or thrown into a suzerain vassal treaty?
Yeah. So what it looks like, well, let's go this way. The best example we have in scripture of one of these kind of treaties is probably the book of Deuteronomy.
Right.
So the book of Deuteronomy reflects in a general kind of way what these ancient covenant treaties were like, where the powerful party and the weaker party would come together and there would be an agreement made. And so usually there was at some level a historical prologue, and they would outline the relationship between the two parties. How do we get to today?
So I came into this city and we conquered you, blah, blah, blah. This is what happened. This is how we are in relationship with each other, whether for good or bad.
Yeah, and then we'd move on to the general stipulations of the covenant. This is really what this is all about. This is how we're going to do relationship.
So the general kind of outlines the general rules of like, this is how it's going to work.
Yeah. And so then after that, it gets into more specific stipulations of the general stipulations are the what's going to happen, and then specific stipulations are the how is this going to work out. And then after that, there's usually some kind of, this is what will happen when you do what you said and when I do what I said, and this is what will happen if you disagree.
And so when you say it's in the book of Deuteronomy, you mean like the entire book itself?
Yeah, it's actually set up that way.
So, you know, we've got a
historical prologue.
Historical prologue. Yep.
The story so far. this is what it's going to mean to be in relationship. So we get the Shema in chapter 6, yep. which is kind of expressing this is the what. You're going to love me. Yep.
And then we get the commandments.
Exactly right. This is the specific stipulations, all those commandments of how to live morally in civil life and all that kind of stuff. And then the blessings and curses at the end. This is what happens if we break this down. And so that was a reflection of what was going on around. So when King Hammurabi comes in and takes over a new land, he would set up this vassal treaty with them and go, look, I'm the big guy in town. I've got all the firepower over here. If you don't want to be wiped off the face of the earth, we're going to come into a relationship right now. And that's going to look like something. Mm-hmm. We're going to set up boundary markers. And because, and this is kind of part of why it's a better illustration than that symbiotic relationship, is that for most of these big suzerains, they weren't getting a whole lot out of the deal.
It's like they're pretty wealthy and they don't really have what they needed. They don't really need the bits and bobs of like a city that they've just conquered. There might be some plunder, but like...
I mean, like you kind of even hear it in much later history than the ancient Near East when you get like Alexander the Great, who takes over most of the known world and at 30-ish kind of falls back into his couch and goes, oh, I'm so depressed. There's no more lands to conquer. Like it wasn't like he needed more. It was just a drive in him, right?
Yeah.
And so... again, indebted to Walton, who kind of unpacks what many scholars are talking about in this space. You know, what the suzerain or the king gave to the vassals was all sorts of things, protection from other enemies or some provision of needs, would give them maybe the rule of law or some kind of wise administration if they didn't have it, would give them some kind of cultural values that they thought the suzerain thought that they needed. But more than anything, kind of gave them the king's name.
The name. So you'd fall under the king's name. Yeah, become a citizen of that land.
You see it in the ancient kind of, in what we find in archaeology, the king's name is constantly written on everything, on coins, on bricks and buildings, on all sorts of things. The king's name is everywhere.
Yep.
And the thought was, in fact, that what the king got out of it really wasn't the tribute or all the other stuff. It was actually them displaying what a good king he was. Hmm. So the suzerain actually gets the benefit of everyone going, wow, look at what he's done for these people. His name is all over these people and look how they're living. Wow, what a wise and kind or benevolent or generous or tyrannical and strict and powerful, whichever way. Wow, what a reflection on what that king is like when we look at these vassal states. So that's why it becomes a much better picture for understanding covenant with God, in that he doesn't need anything from us.
But he gets.
But what he gets is we become a people with his name. Israel got his name, right?
Yep.
The people of God. And they were to reflect to the nations around them what their king was like.
Yep.
So what he got out of it was worship and glory and a presentation of who he was to the world around. And so that's why I think it's a better illustration of what covenant was really about. So the king gives blessing and protection and provision and all of those things that we know we get from God. He doesn't need those things back from us. But what we give him is we display his value, his worth, his nature to the people around us, in essence, worship and glory. Hmm. I mean, that's just a basic level of this. And there's a whole lot more that we could talk about. But I think what that helps us understand is that this wasn't unique in the ancient world in its idea, but it was unique in how it worked out.
Yep.
And that this wasn't a thing that happened between gods and humanity. This is a thing that happened between kings and people groups and subjects. And so Yahweh in the scripture, God is really resetting what it looks like for the divine to interact with the human.
That's good.
And so that then plays into how we understand his relationship with us and why this God, this one God, was different to whatever was going on around at the same time and is now different to any other God throughout history, because he is the one true God.
That's great. Awesome. That's a bit of a context to, some of the background. When we say covenant, this is kind of the way that we can view it. This is kind of the different pros and cons to this word, but also the background of, like, it's not just pulled out of the Bible. It's actually a part of the wider scope.
Yeah, it's the fabric of community,
yeah.
Which is why you get to times like in the book of Samuel where The people of Israel are coming to Samuel going, give us a king, give us a king. And Samuel's like, you've already got a king. Like, come on. Want to be like the nations around you. You've already got the setup.
Yep.
You don't have that symbiotic covenant with a god. You have a king who is God.
That's right.
And why are you asking for another one? You're missing the point of all this.
Yep.
It actually sets a context for the entire narrative of Scripture in that God is king. God is king of a people, and God is in relationship with the people. And so that really comes into specific demonstration throughout each of the covenants as we find them in Scripture then.
All right, well, let's just take a break and then we'll jump into those more specific covenants that we can find in the Old Testament. So let's jump into the very first kind of covenant that we have in the Old Testament. And so if we're looking, if you did a word study and you typed in covenant into some Bible software or something, which we have not done, but just by looking through the Bible, we've the first reference to covenant is in Genesis chapter 6.
Yeah, with Noah.
With Noah, which is interesting because, you would assume that it would be maybe Moses or, you know, maybe
even earlier. Maybe Adam and Eve. And there's like an implied covenant with them. Like you talked about that covenant of works, but it's not explicitly said.
Yeah, but the word is first used in Genesis chapter 6.
Yep.
And it's funny because it's even before the rain comes and floods
before the flood. Yeah.
He says, I'll make a covenant with you. If you put everyone, put your
family,
all the family and all the animals onto the boat, then, this is going to happen. Yep. So it's a general covenant, but, let's jump on to maybe Abraham, because Abraham is, you know, as we've, you know, we've talked about the whole year that we've had this Bible Streams podcast. Abraham is a really good starting point for us because, the covenant that God makes with Abraham is seen through Jesus, and it extends to us as New Testament believers. You know, and we've talked about this a bit, but N.T. Wright absolutely loves this covenant and what it means for us, because it means that because of what Jesus has done and fulfilled all of the Old Testament, so that we can actually then be part of the covenant family and faithful covenant people of God. So we're kind of bought into it. But it starts with the one person, which is kind of crazy. It starts with one person called Abram, all the way back in Genesis 12. So what does it kind of say to us in this passage here, Joe?
Yeah, so the passage, the promise that God makes, this covenant agreement he makes with Abraham, it's as simple as this in Genesis 12, verse 2. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
So that's the covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah, so we get, you'll find a few different kind of technical terms that you can use amongst friends and family and sound very enlightened. But this is the Abrahamic covenant.
Yep.
So we get the Abrahamic and the Mosaic, which is not lots of little bits of pottery put into a pretty picture. It's Moses, Moses' covenant, and the Davidic covenant, that one with David. So you can use it. This is the Abrahamic covenant. So this is made with Abraham. This is an interesting time, and we're not going to get into a great deal of depth on these. We're just going to kind of talk through them briefly, but God makes a promise to Abraham. He's going to bless him. Everyone on earth is going to be blessed through him, which is why Jesus is connected through Abraham in those New Testament genealogies, because he is the blessing that comes from Abraham that all the world will be blessed through. And so this covenant is made with Abraham and then to his sons, and we get Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we get all of the sons. God makes a covenant with them according to this covenant with Abraham. So we see it in chapter 12, where God just tells him, he calls him and says, this is the agreement I want to make. In chapter 15, we see it ratified. We actually have the covenant ratification ceremony where the sacrifice is killed and cut in half. A covenant is cut. And this Abraham is put to sleep, and this blazing fire pot torch thing comes in and walks between the pieces of the sacrifice, and the covenant is reiterated. Yep. And it's a covenant of land and of blessing and of descendants. And these are the big things in the Torah, in this Abrahamic covenant. These are the big promises that God is really unpacking. I'm going to give you descendants, I'm going to give you a place, and I'm going to give you blessing. And so as the Abrahamic covenant starts to work out, it's then reiterated with Isaac.
Yep.
And as Abraham, in chapter 22, when Abraham's going to sacrifice Isaac, the Akedah, this moment where God's going to actually require a human sacrifice. I'm like, whoa, hang on, what's going on?
Hold on.
He's like, no, but you are willing to give up everything for me. And so I will continue my covenant relationship with you. So Isaac becomes part of the covenant blessing and the covenant promise. And then it gets reiterated again in Jacob. And in fact, Jacob gets called Israel now. He's, you know, this one who wrestles with God. And so the covenant continues. And so we get right through the second half of Genesis. Well, the majority of Genesis, chapter 12 to the end, is seeing how this covenant rolls out into this particular family.
Yep, that's right. And to me, that when I first jumped into this, I was a bit confused because I couldn't see how God's plan of salvation would start with one random dude called Abram. It doesn't really make sense. Like, why would God commit and use two people, Abram and Sarah, who can't have kids?
Yeah.
Why would he use that little family and say, look up at the stars, see those stars up there, that's going to be the nations, you know, that's going to be your people, your blessing will flow to that amount of people.
Or sand look at the seashore, yeah, lights like, in the sky.
And it just doesn't quite make sense, but yet God chose to use him and to actually use that method, that family, and the whole world has. And we are literally, we're sitting in his, you know, obedience.
I think there's a few reasons why this is actually significant. There's this idea that this is God's sovereign election. So he just chooses Abram.
Yeah.
Like, I'm just picking you, dude. And you know, this is God outside of the context of our temporal space and going, okay, this is the plan I have and this is going to be a whole deal. But also it plays back into what we just talked about with those suzerain vassal treaties. It's like, it's actually not about the quality of Abraham.
Yeah.
It's about the quality of God. And God's going, I'm going to pick this one guy who, you know, when you read between the lines, he's actually pretty wealthy. By the time we get to the end of his life, he's got a pretty big deal going on. Like, kings who go to war come and check in with Abraham after they win their battle just to make sure that everything's still okay. So this guy's, he's got a private army of over 300 soldiers just for him.
Yeah, it's pretty good.
He's a big deal.
Pretty solid.
So he's actually pretty well off, and it's not explicitly clear in the text that that's actually the case. But what God's doing is he's picking one guy and going, I'm actually going to show off how good I am through you. Yeah. The world's going to know what you're like. Everyone's going to be blessed through you because of me.
Yeah.
And so it fits nicely into that picture that we had earlier of that covenant, right? But it's also, just God in his wisdom going, I'm going to pick you. And it doesn't always make sense. And in a worldly way, it doesn't seem right. Wouldn't you have picked Egypt? They were a really big deal at the time. Yeah. Everyone knew about Egypt. They were building those good big pyramids. You know, pick Babylon, which became a world power, right? Or even hang off a bit and pick Rome and pick Caesar, right? Isn't that a better choice? But no, God in his sovereignty picks Abram, and then through his faithfulness and through his goodness as the suzerain, as the king, as the divine party, the powerful party, says, now I'm going to show everyone what I'm like.
So we get this unconditional covenant.
Yeah.
This is what it is.
And this is why it's a little bit different to those ancient covenants, because there's no stipulations really. He doesn't have to do anything.
That's right.
I mean, in fact, in chapter 15, when God is ratifying or confirming the covenant, he's not even awake. He's not even present, really. Yeah. He's there, but he's asleep. God puts him to sleep. So, this is unconditional. God's doing it regardless.
So it's going to happen. So the unconditional covenant that God makes with Abraham is that he will bless him, that he will multiply his seed, I guess, and that the whole world would be blessed because of him, because of Abraham, and because of his obedience.
Mm.
And this kind of outworks, like you said, into his children and into his grandson, Jacob, who changes his name to Israel, or God changes his name to Israel. Then he has, you know, a couple of kids as well. Then we got the tribe that goes to Israel, and then he has 12 sons, you know, all of the tribes of Israel.
Yep.
Then we get the story at the end of Genesis where Joseph is, you know, thrown into a well.
That whole story,
taken off into Egypt. You know, Egypt becomes a powerful nation, mm-hmm. and eventually Israel, goes to Egypt.
All the brothers go down. Yep. The father goes. Everyone heads down there. All 70 of them.
There you go.
Or 72, depending on which translation you're reading.
Uh-huh. Interesting. Wait, aren't there 72 disciples? Oh, what? So then they go down, they find him, and then they end up eventually, over years and years and years, becoming...
Almost 500 years.
Becoming slaves to the Egyptians.
But becoming a nation at the same time. Uh-huh. So like becoming a massive people group. Somewhere between 600,000 and 2 million people. Yeah.
So a lot of people.
So they prosper well. In fact, the start of Exodus says, yeah, we've got to be careful. These people are multiplying. They are robust in childbirth and they have no problem giving birth to kids, even in terrible conditions.
Wow.
So, yeah.
But then we get a new person on the scene, Moses, and we obviously see this in Exodus. And so we get the story of how the Egyptians were actually corrupted and abusing and endangering the Israelite community. And so God sends Moses as kind of like a prophet, but also kind of like a way of redeeming his people. And so Moses, through, you know, over the plagues and over the Passover and all these things and back and forth with Pharaoh, Moses leads the people group, you know, in between the Red Sea, parts of water, takes it out into the wilderness wandering. Mm. And here we have another covenant that God makes with his people.
Yeah, so we find ourselves by Exodus 19, kind of at the foot of this mountain in the Sinai Peninsula somewhere called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, depending on which end of the Torah you're reading it, the first five books. But basically at this point, Moses and all of Israel meet with God, who kind of has been kind of behind the scenes a bit for 500 years. So we know that he's made a promise to Abraham and that's kind of carried on, but we kind of find God show up on the scene again. In fact, it says that the cries of the people have reach God and he remembers them and he comes and intervenes.
Yep.
And so he calls Moses and the people out and he meets with them on this mountain and basically says, out of all the nations of the earth, I'm picking you as my people. Mm. I will be your God and you will be my people.
Yep.
And so from Exodus chapter 19-ish right through to the end of Deuteronomy, we kind of have in stages God establishing this covenant with Moses, this Mosaic covenant.
So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers,
And Deuteronomy. Yep.
All right through four of those books.
Yep.
God's kind of, working out this Mosaic covenant.
And so God, in three stages really, is initiating and establishing a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, which becomes a conditional covenant.
Yes. Okay. So conditional, remember we're talking, mainly in these two different understandings, two different piles that we're putting our black and white clothes in. We've got conditional covenants where God, we've got unconditional covenants where it doesn't matter what the Israelite community do or what the individuals do, God's going to work it out. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you and the whole world is going to be blessed because of you.
Yep.
So that is unconditional. It's
not going to happen.
It's not upon anything, any obedience that Abraham does.
Yep.
The flip of that, the white pile of clothes, is the conditional covenant that we see throughout Scripture. And this is a conditional covenant.
Yeah.
And so we see it at work in that God says, here are some of the laws that I've got for you.
Mm.
Here are some of the best ways of living in this community.
This is what wisdom and wise divine rulership looks like.
This would make sense for you.
Yeah.
And
if you're going to be a people who represent my name to the nations around you, this is what it's going to look like to do that right.
And if you don't do it right, there are actually going to be some consequences.
Yeah.
There's going to be some things that are going to have to happen.
Mm. We make this agreement. And if you stick to the agreement, here's the positive blessings, the benefits.
That's
and
right.
If you break the agreement, there's going to be problems. There's going to be punishments or curses or withholding of blessing.
Yep.
And we see this played out like fully right kind of on the cusp of entering into the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, which is kind of like Moses' farewell sermon, but also this treaty really that sums up all of the things that God talks about from Exodus 19 right through to that point. So the Ten Commandments come up again. All of the stuff about having a place for God to dwell is established. The the covenant that God kind of reiterated again on the plains of Moab comes through, and it's all summed up in Deuteronomy, basically saying, historically, this is our relationship. And then this is what it looks like to be in relationship with me. You'll be my people and I'll be your God, and you'll love me with all that you've got, your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You'll tell everyone about me. You'll write my name on your arms. You'll write it, put it on your lips. You'll bind them to your doorposts and everything. My name will be on you. Mm-hmm. And then what you'll do is you'll be obedient. You'll live out in a way that reflects me and my wisdom and my generosity and my perfect idea of government. You'll do that well. And if you do that well, I will bless you. Your crops will be abundant and your descendants will grow and you'll have a place always. And if you don't, the nations will come in and destroy you and they'll take you away from here and we will not have a relationship. And in fact, you won't preserve the sanctity of my palace, the temple, and I will actually have to be apart from you and my presence will leave, and that's a problem. And so that's what this kind of conditional covenant is. It's set up throughout Exodus to Deuteronomy. And then really we see at a certain level from, you know, from the book of Joshua onwards, right to the end of the Old Testament, right through to Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the outworking of this covenant. It's kind of running underneath or alongside or on top of the Abrahamic covenant, which is constantly going on.
Yep.
And then later on, we get the Davidic covenant laid on top again. But this covenant kind of lasts right through the Old Testament narrative. And we see kind of the highs and lows. We see the blessings of Israel, yep, as they're in covenant with God. And these moments, these scenes with like King Josiah and Hezekiah, where they stick to the covenant, they do the things God said to do, and the people are blessed and they're preserved through kind of foreign forces coming in. And then we get to the times, you know, right through up until the captivity of Israel and then and Judah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to our Bible overview and listen to those episodes, where they break the covenant and the curses that are spoken in Deuteronomy about for covenant disobedience are actually poured out on the people. And so that's kind of what we see play out, this conditional covenant with Moses that defined the people of Israel. The interesting thing about that, though, is it still sets up this idea that God wants to be in relationship with us. So you could almost, like, you know, you look at the Abrahamic covenant, you miss some of that personal intimacy.
Yeah, it's going to happen whether you participate or not. This is because my word is true and faithful, and that's what God's saying. So he's like, well, it's going to happen no matter what because I've put it in motion.
But what we see in the Mosaic covenant is intimacy. God comes and dwells in the midst of his people.
Yep.
He sets up the tabernacle, the dwelling place, which is a bit like the ancient Near Eastern temples for other gods, but there's no image of God because the presence of God is in it.
Mm.
And it's more like a king's palace than it is a temple, even though there's a similarity between those things. Yeah. It's the dwelling place of the ruler. And so it's right in the center of the people and there's access, and the priests become then the way that people can interact with God's presence. And so there's all sorts of rules and set up around that to make sure that that thing works well as well. And so the Mosaic covenant brings this idea of intimacy and proximity and nearness of God as well as his transcendence to the people of his covenant.
You know, we talk about how a lot of people, and myself included, was in this basket a couple of months ago, where we would look at, let's say, the times of exile.
Mm.
We look at the exile and we look at the times where the Israelites are maybe disobedient, or maybe they just like are unfaithful or something. And it seems like God breaks a covenant with them and bails. And it's like, all right, well, sorry, you're going to be conquered now. You're in this promised land. And you're in this area of blessing and of provision and of protection, but you did something wrong, and so then they're cast out of the covenant. And so, yeah, we have, you know, different exiles, the different people come in. The Babylonians come in. We've got King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel comes in and takes control of the, you know, the area that they're a part of and kicks out the whole community. And so, originally I thought, well, that's unfair. Because God has made a covenant. God made a covenant and he should be fair. He should be faithful to that word. But it's actually completely fair to his word. It's actually part of the covenant that God makes. Because when we view it as a conditional covenant, there has to be some mutual, like, you know, submission and mutual agreement within the parties. There has to be some part of a relationship within the parties.
Yeah, and so, well, I think where you're going here is a really interesting idea. I think if memory serves me correctly, it comes from the theologian Block, Daniel Block. He says, well, look, maybe we think the covenant was broken, but maybe the covenant wasn't ever broken.
Yeah.
God just said, my covenant with you is that I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That doesn't stop being the case, but if you're disobedient, there'll be ramifications for disobedience. Yeah. So in fact, the exile and the judgment that came upon Israel as a nation wasn't them breaking the covenant. It was just failing to uphold the covenant stipulations. And so the consequences of that were punishment. They went out of relationship. Mm. They were just disobedient. And so God didn't say, oh, I'm casting you off. Like, you're not my people anymore. You're just going to get the rough end of the pineapple because you did the wrong stuff.
So like...
That's one way of looking at it.
So maybe like a father disciplining their son or something. So like you've got your role, you know, you're part of our family. You carry my last name. And so as part of your place in this family household, you have to unpack the dishwasher once a week.
Yeah.
That's it. You just got your part of the bargain. Mm. And do you agree to that? And then they would agree to that. They get, you know, some benefit from it as well. The other, you know, six pocket days money. Of the week, you know, or yeah, they get the pocket money from it. Or other 6 days of the week, you know, they get to enjoy their sisters or brothers doing it as well.
They get to eat the food.
They get to, yeah, exactly right. This is your part of the agreement, the household agreement. Mm. But when they don't do that, there's punishments.
There's a problem.
There's ramifications.
They don't stop being your son, though.
That's right.
They don't stop being your kid. They're just in trouble.
Exactly.
Yeah, and I think, look, some people will disagree with that, and I think there's probably space to look at it that the covenant is broken and there's space to look at it like the covenant is not broken. But I think it's an interesting idea that even though it's conditional, God's still faithful to his word. And even when they fail to uphold their side of the bargain, God doesn't change, and God doesn't say, well, look, I'm just going to call this whole thing off.
Yeah.
You can look at it either way. I think it's a beautiful illustration of the nature of God and his everlasting desire to be in relationship with his people, that he's got grace and mercy for us.
Exactly. And like, again, we're jumping the gun, but it's part of who we are as Christians, as believers, that whether or not in that moment of exile, God either bailed on the community or not, he didn't forever. He didn't leave us hanging without a way back into relationship.
Yeah, we see that in Ezra and Nehemiah, the restoration of the nation back into the promised land, back into the place of blessings. Remember, the promise to Abraham was place, descendants, and blessing, and they were restored to that. But we see it come to a different expression and a different fullness in Christ. But we will get to that. So there's one more covenant to look at before we finish off today's episode.
One more covenant. Yeah, let's jump into another unconditional covenant. So we're jumping into the different pile. We're jumping into an unconditional covenant that God makes with King David. An unconditional with King David. So King David is the second king of Israel.
Yeah.
So exactly like you mentioned earlier, the Israelite community come to Samuel and they say, we want a king, just like
we want to be like everyone around us.
Yeah, that's right. It just like, oh, we're missing out. Yeah, it's just like, but no, actually the way that this relationship with God was meant to be set up is that he's meant to be the king. He's the supreme leader that you need to look up to.
Yeah.
And then so in God's grace almost, he says to Samuel, no, give them what they want.
Yeah.
They want a king, we'll give them a king. So then they get a king, King Saul. He's the first king of Israel. And he does a pretty good job, and then he takes matters into his own hands, and it goes downhill a little bit.
Pretty quick.
And then it gets passed over to King David.
Yeah, so the prophet Samuel selects David to be king, but then the prophet Nathan, later on into David's rule, brings this word from God that is basically God's making a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 7, and also again in 1 Chronicles 17, we see this covenant that God makes with David. And it's with David, but it's actually a longer lasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant.
It's almost like if I was picturing, you know, this covenant at work, it's almost like, you know, you look at Mosaic covenant and I picture God speaking to Moses face to face, and Moses is just trying to be faithful and copy down, you know, on some tablets of stone, like this covenant.
Mm.
But this one, it's almost similar to Abraham, I feel, because I feel like God's just like, you know, saying it over David, you know, and it's happening. Anyway, yeah. And so David's almost just like sitting there being like, oh, what do I do with this? Do I receive this? You know, it's just like God's just speaking this over him, and it's not necessarily, you know, it's not up to him to work this out.
And it's not even fulfilled in his lifetime. So this is the interesting part. So the Mosaic Covenant starts to be realized like throughout Moses' life. Yes, he doesn't make it to the Promised Land, but he's starting to see it worked out. So God's provision and all that kind of stuff, the tabernacle happens straight away. The Abrahamic covenant is your descendants will be a blessing. The whole earth will be blessed through you because of the children you're going to have. And he lives to see two children, only one of which is legitimate. The same thing with David. He says, there will never cease to be a descendant of yours on the throne. In fact, from you will come an everlasting king.
That's right.
And a house that will be established forever will come from you. So it's not actually even feasible for David to see this fulfilled in his lifetime, because the scope of the covenant with David is greater than his lifetime.
Yeah.
Probably just once you read out the covenant that the First Chronicles one.
We get this cool word of the Lord that's actually spoken to the prophet Nathan.
Mm.
And so remember, the prophets of old were kind of like the mouthpiece of God.
Yeah, so he basically says, like, initially there's the promise of the temple. So you can't build it because you're a man of war, but your son will. But I have not wanted a house until now, but because it's in your heart to build me a house, I'll have one.
I'll grab one.
Yeah. Yep. And then there's the promise of, you know, me creating a space for your descendants. That's right. Israel will have a home. You'll be blessed. You'll be great. And, you know, from you will come kings, but he gets to this particular point where it kind of shifts.
Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was born before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And of course, we know that this is the amazing Messiah, Jesus, whose name we actually have as like a son of David. You know, that the David was the king, the royal king of Israel, and probably the best picture of a king that we have in scriptures. And he was the one that, that Jesus' seed actually came from. But the Davidic covenant, an unconditional covenant, is made to David, but it's seen in, ultimately in Jesus.
Like, yeah, it's a promise of the Messiah coming.
His kingdom and his throne is established. And it's
forever,
reigning forever.
So if you'd listen back to our Hebrews podcast, and one of those we talked about this section in Hebrews that talks about the house that's going to be built. And they're not talking about a physical dwelling. They're talking about this metaphorical house, this line, this people, like a house, a destiny, a lineage, a generational thing that's being built. And so that's what it's talking about here. A house is going to be built for him. It's playing off the idea of the temple that will be a physical location, but he's also saying this line, this generational lineage will actually be built as well. And out of that will come this one who was going to have a house built for him, which will be a people, which is us.
And
it plays into into Peter's writing in his letters, starts to play off all this imagery.
Like, and you are living stone.
We'll get to that.
Yeah.
Okay. But so really to what you need to know is that this third covenant that we've looked at today is this Davidic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant that God makes a promise to David that one will come from him who will be the son of God, who will be the king forever, whose throne will be established. And he will be a king from David's line who will reign forever.
All right, so there's a bit of an overview, a bit of an exploration of the word covenant, and I guess the context and the deeper kind of content of what we're talking about when we look at the word covenant in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and what it really looks like. Alrighty, so if you're listening along, just keep tuning in. Next fortnight, we'll be back. We're going to go even a little bit further and look at some of the New Testament covenants, I guess, that, you know, that play off some of the Old Testament covenants and some other cool stuff. But I just encourage you to really follow along with the sermons that are going to be released. Also, there's daily devotions. If you go to the website at riverlifechurch.org.au/covenant, you'll find the daily devotions. And as well, if you're not a part of a life group, this is a great opportunity to jump into a life group and to explore all of this together.
In fact, those first few devotions in the first week kind of start to discuss these three different covenants we've talked about today. They take them to somewhere where maybe you can just prayerfully look through them a little more and think about how they actually impact your life.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. And attached to them are some different challenges that we put to us as a church.
Well, that's just been a pretty brief kind of overview of what we're talking about when we mean covenant in the Old Testament scriptures, a kind of a prelude to the new covenant which will come. And they're setting the stage and establishing kind of the groundwork for what's going to happen when we get to both the New Testament, but also a couple of specific new covenant passages that are in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And that's going to be what we're going to unpack in next episode on Bible Streams as we spend these next few episodes looking at covenant and what that means for us. So we trust that you've been blessed by this, that this has helped form your understanding of what God's doing and meaning when we talk about covenant. Hopefully it's kind of created some questions for you that you're going to go and seek out for yourself now and see what this is all about. But more than anything, we trust that this will help you engage with Scripture better so that you can grow and develop and cultivate this intimate relationship with this God who is just so in love with you, who has made an everlasting covenant to be in relationship with you, whose hesed love is committed to everything about you. So thanks for listening to this episode of Bible Streams. Make sure you subscribe, you share, you pass this on. We'll be back in a fortnight with our next episode of Bible Streams in our Covenant series.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.